Well, it is a delight to be here. I'm just wondering what's wrong with the front part of the auditorium. I notice that evidently it's tilted back so that people just kind of slide toward the back, but that's all right. Maybe in the second session we'll just turn around and speak from the other direction and we'll catch you off guard. Reminded a little bit of the story about a gal who was a freshman in college. She went away for the very first time, and as she picked out the college where she would be attending, her folks had never seen the campus. So after several weeks, she decided that she would take some photographs and send them back to her parents. She knew that they would enjoy seeing where she was attending school. And as she was going around the campus taking pictures, well, she dropped her camera in the fountain. She really wasn't sure what to do, but about that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor. So she walked up to him and she said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not." She said, "I'm a freshman in your history class." He said, "Well, to be honest," he said, "I can't say that I do." He said, "But how can I help you?" She said, "Well, I was taking pictures to send home to my parents. I wanted them to see the campus where I was attending. And of all things," she said, "I dropped my camera in the fountain." He says, "Well, what has that got to do with me?" She said, "Well, I was wondering if you could dive down into the fountain and retrieve the camera." He said, "I'm about 50 years old." And he said, "This is the best suit I own. And it just seems like someone as attractive as you could surely find some young man on this campus to dive in the fountain and retrieve the camera." She said, "Well, sir, I know that I could, but you see, from your history class, I've learned that you can go down deeper, stay in there longer, and come up drier than anybody I know." So I'm sure you're sitting in the back of the auditorium because you probably have heard that it will probably be longer, drier, and deeper than anyone you know. During our time together, I'm looking forward to reading from God's Word concerning bearing fruit. There's much in the Bible about bearing fruit. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to look at the first of three or four lessons that I would like to do on this. Perhaps tonight I will do an update on current events and Bible prophecy. Never fails, as soon as I arrive, someone always says, "Are you going to speak on prophecy?" And this time I'm going to fool you. I have planned to speak at least one time on prophecy. But on the other three sessions, I would like to speak on fruit bearing. The desire for fruit, or the need for fruit. Next, on the aspect of producing fruit, the process of fruit bearing. Then the final session on resulting fruit, or understanding fruit bearing. I really think it's an important subject. The reason I can say that is because it's mentioned so frequently in the Bible. Fruit bearing. And so this morning, let's read several verses together to see why it would be such an important subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, if you don't like to turn to a lot of miscellaneous references, why don't you just turn to John 15 and join us there? But if you like to scavenger through the Bible, then let's look at several verses together, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's an interesting prospect. "For we are laborers together with God." Isn't that fun to know that we're a partner with God? We're actually in the farming business together with God. Every once in a while, people find out that I have a pet buffalo. Matter of fact, recently Sidney visited us, but I don't know if we ever got him to ride the buffalo when he was there. That's too bad. He missed a real opportunity. But people always say, "Are you a farmer?" And I say, "Well, of sorts. I don't really raise any crops, and anyone can raise a buffalo. But we're all farmers, and we're in partnerships with God." That's a nice partnership to be in, isn't it? And here's what it says that we do. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building." We're the garden of God. God is actually doing a work in every one of us, and He is a gardener, and he works together with us, and we are the field through which He's growing. Say, what kind of crop, what kind of a garden is God growing in your life? Is there any fruit for eternity? If we're His garden, I'm sure that He's interested in it, and I'm sure that He takes care of it, but it's interesting that He would be in a partnership with us. Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Reading from verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Notice particularly verse 17. Sometimes we like to ignore this verse. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. We always think we're the exception to the rule, don't we? Even though the Bible says every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, we think that we are the exception. And we think that we are the one tree that does not bring forth fruit. We expect it of others, and so does God. But for some reason, we are the exception to the rule. Maybe you have children like that. I have one son. I won't mention him by name. But if you were to be in our home 5 minutes, you'd know who it is. And it doesn't matter what rule we have. He always feels that he has an exception to it. And we don't even sooner get it out. And he says, hey, what about the... I say, son. I said, wait until the situation comes up. He says, I'm sure it's going to. He can think of exceptions faster than I can think of rules. I meet Christians like that. As we begin to talk about fruit bearing, my guess is that someone in the crowd will say, you know what, I'm the exception. But here's what God's Word says. If you're real, you will bear fruit. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. And you're not an exception. Matter of fact, I have circled in red. Maybe you don't mark in your Bible. My mother does not like me marking in my Bible. She says, you ruined it. Well, you know, that's... You know, she's used the same Bible for 30 years. And I mark in mine. But if you mark in yours, circle the word every. It's important. You know what the word every means? It means every. You're so used to having people explain away. You know what the word in the original means? You know, they give you some big long thing and at the end say, boy, it seems like that's exactly what the word says. The word every means every. There's no such thing as a person who is saved and on their way to heaven that does not bear fruit. But a corrupt tree, they will bring forth bad fruit. And then turn, if you will, to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. He gives another lesson in fruit bearing. And he says in verse 24. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What a principle of farming. You know, when a farmer goes out to grow a crop, he doesn't take this one grain of corn and stick it into the ground hoping to get one grain back, does he? That would be a ridiculous way to farm. If you only had one grain of corn, you would have several options, would you? One is this. We could take that grain of corn and we could put it in a museum for everyone to see what corn looks like. Real showpiece. Two, we could eat it. And then there's nothing for tomorrow. Or three, we could plant that corn. And the principle of farming is you plant a grain of corn. In the process, it will die. And when it dies, it brings forth more corn. Not one grain, or not 10, but 100-fold, or 1,000. That's the process of farming, isn't it? That's what motivates every single farmer, is to put one grain in the ground, and it dies, that a number of grains will come forth. And that's the principle of the Christian life. John's Gospel, chapter 15. In our last session on fruit bearing, we want to spend the entire time on John 15. It's a remarkable session. It's a time when the Lord Jesus is talking to His disciples. The counterfeit believer, Judas, is gone. He's hours away from the cross. He has a special message to tell those that had followed Him. It's the summary of 3 years. My, it's important, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to spend some time with someone who's dying in their last few days, their last few hours, their last few weeks, I have on three occasions. In both times, I can tell you almost to the word what those people talk to me about. There's something about a last message from someone that is very, very special, isn't it? Some of you know my father very well, and recently, actually not so recently, I guess a year and a half ago, he went to be with the Lord. It became very obvious to us about 3 weeks before he died that he was going to die. Not everyone in the family accepted that, but it was very clear to some of us that Dad was on his way to heaven. And Dad knew it, and Dad was willing to accept it. And so when he went to the hospital for the last time, they kept talking to him about, now when you get home, and every time they'd say home, he'd do like this, he'd point out. You know, he knew which way he was going. He was not going back to his home on earth, but he was going home. And he didn't have any reservations about that. And he was in a physical situation where he just could not sleep very much. And we had some grand conversations. And there are times in those 2 weeks, I slept at the hospital for almost 2 weeks solid. And I'll never forget the conversations that we had. If I were to go back and say, here's a highlight of my life, it would have to be those 2 weeks. When you get to talk to your father, when he knows that he's going to heaven very soon, and he knows that unless the Lord comes, you're going to stick around for at least another couple days. And you don't waste any words. You get right to the heart of the matter. And I can remember messages that he spoke to me during that time. Matter of fact, one of them was very pointed. One time, it was 3 a.m, and I caught him looking out the window. And I said, Dad, what are you thinking about? And he said, I'm just thinking about how wonderful it is to be a believer. I said, why would you say that? He said, well, he said, I know that I won't be heaven 1 minute before I'm supposed to. And he said, I know I won't be 1 minute late. He said, isn't that wonderful? I said, yeah, I guess that is something to take stock in. And so we started a conversation, and he said, Rob, he said, do you want to be a great preacher? I said, as a matter of fact, I wish I could be a great preacher. He said, then you be a servant. And I waited for him to say something else, and he didn't. And it seemed like several hours, but I'm sure that it wasn't that long. But it was over 20 minutes before either said anything else. That was his sermon. You be a servant. So I know what it is to be preached at just before someone you love goes to be with the Lord. The disciples had followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years. They loved him. And they could cite hundreds of cases of miracles that they had seen. They could tell you dozens of messages that he had preached. But when you come to John 13 through 17, he's all alone with those 11 men who were faithful to him. And he gives them a summary of those 3 years. And John 15 is part of that. Hours away from the cross. And here's what he says to them. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 8. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. Verse 10. If you obey my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that you will be miserable. That's the translation that we render today. The biggest reason why I see people don't bear fruit is because they really feel that if they bear fruit, they're going to miss out on life. Isn't that a tragedy? In his very last message to these 11 men that had walked with him for 3 years, he said, the reason why I want you to bear fruit is, verse 8, it will bring glory to God. And 2, I'm doing this that your joy might be full. Well, I meet an awful lot of Christians today and their joy is not full. Here's why. They're not bearing fruit. They feel like they're the exception back there to Matthew 7. And that every tree God designed to bring forth good fruit except for them. And their appointment is to be miserable. Tragedy. But here's God's plan. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Say, is there any fruit in your life? Number 2. He does this for the glory of God, not for your glory. And he does it that your joy might be full. Matthew 13. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And before we read this parable that is so familiar to us that sometimes we're almost afraid to read stories that are familiar to us, let me tell you that we live in a world that desperately needs fruit bearing. On planet Earth, they say that there's about 5 billion people. 5 billion. And the thing that is interesting is of the 5 billion people that they estimate today, that approximately 1 billion of those, 20% of those, are either starving to death, in the process of starving to death now, or they are malnutritioned. 1 billion people. Take the entire population of the United States, multiply it by 3, and that number of people, they estimate, will die by starvation before the year 2000. A frightening prospect, isn't it? This world knows something of a food shortage. Many areas, don't they? But the other thing that is incredible to me, they say that if we were to take the land that is available to grow fruit on, and if we were to cultivate that land, and if they were to produce fruit at a rate that is reasonable for a land to produce, they estimate that this earth could actually feed 140 billion people. Isn't that sad? Here is the earth, capable of feeding approximately 30 times the population of the world. And even though it could feed this world over 30 times, 20% of the people are malnutrition and starving. My dear friend, if those figures grip you, and they should, let me tell you that an even more severe shortage than physical food is spiritual fruit. How many people do you know that as you look at their life, you say, listen, I see evidence of fruit bearing in that person's life? The tragedy may be this. We can name them on one hand. But the plan of God is every good tree. Here's how you know. They bring forth good fruit. It's not rare. It's the rule. It's not the exception. Every good tree. And when a person does not have fruit coming, my dear friend, would you just see if you're real? I really think that we live in the great day of pretend. We're so used to seeing phony Christianity that we begin to think that's the norm. One of the things that happens from time to time on a daily radio program that we have, which is now in about 13 states or maybe 14, we give out a phone number. Whenever that occurs, we get calls and we hear some of the craziest stories you can ever imagine. And we've just learned that one of the first things that we do, within the first 30 seconds, we try to find out, is that person really born again? And if you'd hear the conversations, you could write a book on them. I've never felt the liberty to do so. But it's incredible. I talked to a lady, and as she went into this generation, I said, let me just ask you something. I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? She said, well, she said, I think I do. I said, what do you base that on? I didn't understand you. I asked you, how do you know you're saved? She said it was just like a cloud. She said, it came. She said, man, she said, it was fantastic. I said, no, you misunderstood my question. I said, are you saved? She said, you mean, she said, like saved in the Bible? I said, yeah, like saved in the Bible. She said, man, she said, I mean from my head all the way down to my toes. She said, I felt this. She said, it was a warm, sticky feeling. I said, was it in the summer? She said, well, I said, that explains it. And I mean, five times, she groaned and she growled and she talked of a cloud and she talked about a warm, sticky feeling. And finally she said, I said, how do you know you're saved? She said, just as I was praying about it, she said, a bird came and landed right on the clothesline, right on the porch where I was praying. I said, my dear lady, you may have dirty laundry, but you're not saved. Now, I know, my wife said, that's not very tactful. But it's true. We have a lot of people that are phonies, and so they see that you're to bear fruit, and so here they are, they're going to try to bear fruit. You know, I'll think oranges. Oh, no oranges. I'll try bananas. And here they're manufacturing all kinds of plastic fruit. It's been fed by television. You know, we got the singers and the dancers and the jivers and the hivers. I thank God when the whole thing went crashing down. You know, someone recently asked me, what do you think that's going to do to Christianity? I said, well, first of all, it'll help it. You know, when we don't have a lot of bad examples. Listen, the Bible says this, that every person who's born again is going to bear fruit. And the question is, are we bearing fruit? And if we're not, folks, we may be phony. At home, I've got some plants. When I was growing up as a kid, I thought I'd never have a single plant in the house. I detested plants. Some of you know why. My father was always dragging home some thing, and he took our baseball field and planted a garden in there. You know, and so to go from first base to second base, you had to go through the okra. You know how pleasant okra is anyway. And to this day, I don't like tomatoes. I've always thought that was because the tomato patch is in between second and third. You know, and you could hit a lazy pop fly into the tomato patch and you get a double. You know? But I've got some artificial trees. And they sure look, they're the greenest trees I've got in my whole house. And they look healthy. But you know what? They don't bear any fruit. And I see people that, and you say, are you born again? Oh yeah, I'm born again. And they are all the words. There's no fruit. You know what I suspect? I really suspect that some of them may be phony. We've learned the language. We know where to sit. We know when to come. We turn to the right page. But here's what he says. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Are you bearing fruit? For the glory of God, and that your joy might be full. What is fruit bearing? Let's look at what fruit bearing is. It says that a branch connected to the vine bears fruit. It's interesting because, you know, if you were to examine a branch on a vine, you would find that branch could not be cut off and used to build a house. The lumber just would not be suitable. You wouldn't want to live in the house. They use lumber from that kind of a vine. And to be honest, you couldn't use that branch to make furniture. It's just not suitable wood.
And really, you'd be disappointed if you used that branch for a fire. You want to know why? It would burn rapidly. Not really making a good fire. It would burn out quickly. There's only one good use for a branch on a vine. You know what it is? To bear fruit. My dear friend, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not good for anything else. You may be taking up space. You may be filling up time. But the question is this. Are you bearing fruit? And so the Bible talks about fruit bearing. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 1. Let's just take a look at what fruit is. Because sometimes we do a whole series on fruit bearing and people don't know what in the world it is. So I'll just get you mad to begin with. Romans chapter 1 verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren. I always worry. Why doesn't he ever address the sisters when he's talking about being ignorant? There's no sense to be prejudiced. Now I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. We'd find a similar thing in the book of Philippians. It's this. Fruit bearing is winning souls. Yeah. I think the plan of God is that He expects every person who's born again to be involved in the process of winning others. I told you you weren't going to like this. But it's true. If I see someone who professes to be a Christian and month after month, year after year, they've never been involved in winning another, you know what I suspect? I suspect they're a phony. I do. I know what you're thinking. My gift is not evangelism. Never says. Never says you have to have the gift of evangelism to win a soul. There's nothing wrong with every believer winning a soul. I believe the plan of God is that every person who's born again ought to be in the process of winning others. All right, let me ask you this. Who have you been giving the gospel to in the last week? You say, you don't understand. I'm the only Christian in my neighborhood. Well, bless your heart. I wouldn't trust you that much. You know, I'd probably put three or four other Christians in the neighborhood with you, but God must trust you that much because He put you the only Christian in the neighborhood. And we think of all kinds of exceptions. But the real truth is this. Every person who's born again is to be bearing fruit. And part of fruit bearing is winning others. Are you winning others? 1 reason, we think it's the job of the evangelist to win souls. It's our job. Isn't that wonderful? God has trusted us with giving the gospel to lost men and women. Why don't we tell others of Christ? I think there's a number of reasons that sometimes can be suggested, but here's one that seems to override them all. It's called fear. You know that? We're afraid. We're afraid when, if we mention the gospel to somebody, we're afraid that they're going to say, "Do you really believe that?" And we're going to have to say, "Yes, I do." Well, that is frightening now that you think about it, isn't it? I have a friend. His name is Jeff. Jeff is a soul winner. Matter of fact, I asked him one time. I said, "Jeff, do you think that your gift is evangelism?" He says, "I don't know." But he said, "Well, I'm trying to figure it out." He said, I think I'll just tell people about Jesus. Boy, is he fun to be with. We were together in Wisconsin. We were at a camp, Lake Geneva camp, as a matter of fact. And one of my sons had a blowout in his tennis shoe, and I had to go get another pair of tennis shoes. My wife doesn't trust me at camp very often with just the kids, but she made a mistake on this occasion, so I went. And boys are as bad as girls. And look, they went through a whole week of clothes in 2 days, you know. So we had a blowout in a tennis shoe, and all the clothes were dirty, and so we went to the laundromat. What I know about washing clothes, you could summarize on the head of a pin. But I figured all you had to do was to put quarters in this little slot until the light went on, and then you put in soap. And so, but Jeff is a bachelor, see? So he saw me putting in that box of soap, and he says, "That's too much." I said, "You don't know how dirty these things are." And he said, "No." He said, "Here's how you do it, you know." So we were doing this, we let the clothes run. We went next door to this shoe place, And so the clerk said, can I help you? And I said, well, I hope so. I said, I need the cheapest pair of tennis shoes you got. Jeff says, yeah, we want to be a good steward of the Lord's money. Jeff, look, we're just in here for a pair of shoes. I said, do you have anything on sale? She says, everything's on sale. Just what you want, a smart aleck clerk, you know. And so Jeff said, he says, that's just like the gospel. It's always on sale. You know, so here I am trying to get a quick pair of tennis shoes to get back to this laundry. You know, this is a pressing matter. And here's Jeff, and next thing I know, he's got the Bible out and he's showing. And about that time, she says, here's my boss. He says, oh, good. He says, come on over. Yeah, and so he gets down to the punchline. The boss says, I really don't think we ought to be talking about that. Jeff says, you're right. He says, can I come back tomorrow and take you to lunch? Well, the guy says, well, sure. Man, he would have punched me in the nose, but not Jeff. So we go back over to the laundromat, you know, and as we're getting the clothes out of the machine to put in the dryer, there's a lady, and she said, boy, she said, could you guys help me get the door of this machine open? Jeff says, you know, he says, that's just like the door of your heart. He said, you know, it's got, it starts in again. You know, and when he finishes there, she had another load that was coming out of the dryer, you know, and he says, let me ask you, he says, have you ever heard of, you know, he gave the name of the camp, and she says, well, no. He says, oh, he says, you ought to come out. He says, they'll tell you how you can get to heaven. She says, oh, she said, I know how to get to heaven. He says, well then tell me. You know, so she went off onto some story, and he says, let me ask you this. He says, do you know how to get to hell? She says, I'm not sure. I believe there's a hell. He says, wait a minute. You just told me you believed in the Bible. He says, let me show you why you believe in hell. And boy, he started in. And it was incredible. And by the time we got out of the laundromat, 5 or 6 people had been given the gospel. I know what you're thinking. He's ridiculous. Yeah, but isn't it good to be ridiculous? Why don't we give people the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because we don't really think that God expects us to bear fruit. And part of fruit bearing is telling the gospel to people. You know, sometimes we have the idea, we pray, Lord, tell me if I ought to give the gospel to this person next to me. I really don't think that's a proper thing to do. Pray this. Lord, if you don't want me to give the gospel to the man next to me on the plane, then you stop me. And you know what? I've never been stopped by the Lord to give the gospel. We pray the other way. We think that somehow or another, if the Lord would eject us straight up out of our seat and we'd land in His lap, then that's a sign from God to give Him the gospel. No, make it the other way around. He expects us to give the gospel. And so, pray the other way. Lord, if you don't want me to tell this man about the gospel, you stop me. Probably the closest situation I've ever had to that, I was on my way back from Florida. And we got into a really good thunderstorm. But as we got on there, you know, if you want to be left alone on a plane, then read your Bible. You know, if you'd have a sign that said, I have AIDS, people couldn't get any further away from you than if you read the Bible. And so, you know how they're either making planes smaller or I'm getting bigger. But, you know, it's a game to see how many people they can sit across an aisle, you know. And so I'm wedged in here like a sardine. And I just pull out my Bible, and the lady next to me, I had all the room I needed on that plane. And I tried a couple times to engage her in a conversation. No. You know, it was very clear. She just did not want to talk about the Bible. And so we took off from the airport in Miami, and we ran into a little turbulence. Good old spring thunderstorm down there. And about that time, it shook the plane so good and hard that it knocked over one of the stewardess. So the pilot came on in that nice, calm, collected voice saying, we're experiencing a little bit of turbulence. And just to make sure that we have a smooth ride tonight, we're going to change our elevation, and I'm going to ask the stewardess to sit down. Well, that gives you a lot of confidence, you know. And as we continue to experience minor amounts of turbulence, we really got tilted 3 or 4 good times. And all of a sudden, someone in the back of the plane said this, I think the tail's cracked. Now, just between the two of us, I don't think you can see the tail from anywhere in the plane. But that's all that person said. And now, all of a sudden, all of a sudden there's a strange silence that comes over the plane. And so I asked the lady next to me again, I said, would you be interested in reading a few verses from John 3? And she said, yes, I would. She said, as a matter of fact, when I got up this morning, she said, I was praying, God, if you want to reveal yourself to me, she said, would you do it today? That's what she had the nerve to tell me. The guy next to her was reading the Wall Street Journal. All of a sudden, he was more interested in John 3 than he was the Wall Street Journal. Grandma in front, she was showing pictures of kids to everybody on the plane that would stop. She said, would you read it out loud? A stewardess came, and she said, are you a priest? I said, no, I'm a Christian. And she sat there, she wanted to listen to John 3. You want to know why? God just shook the plane a little bit. As best I know, at about 30,000 feet, that girl came to know Christ as her Savior. We landed in St. Louis. I found out that her brother lived in Wichita. We used a payphone. She called her brother and said, guess what happened to me? His first was, you got married. She said, no. She said, I got saved. You know what? If I'm honest with you, I've never been shot or threatened to be shot for giving someone the gospel. Have you? Name five people that you know that have been killed as they handed somebody a track. Now, I say that we need to be reasonable. But being reasonable means that we need to give people the gospel. And I don't think we have to do it offensively. But that's the best news, isn't it? Recently, someone gave me a track. I mentioned it at a Wednesday night meeting, and every one of these tracks disappeared. On the front of it says this, what do you miss by being a Christian? You open it up. Guess what it says? Hell. It's my hit and run tracks. I just love to put those down in a restaurant and just sit about two tables away. And watch a person go there, you know, and they look at that, and they pretend like they're not paying attention. Then they look around, and pretty soon they grab it, and they open it up, and they see hell, and it's like the track was hot. Boy, I can't think of anything better to tell people about than the gospel. Can you? And he says that every person who's real ought to be bearing fruit. And it says this, that we ought to be telling others of Christ. So don't tell me, well, you don't understand, that's not my gift. Because I don't think it's my gift either. But I think it's my privilege and my responsibility. Let me ask you this, who are you sharing the gospel with right now? Every person ought to be saying, well, here's how. Here's a person that I'm trying to win friendship with, that I might be able to give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. If you're concerned about winning others to Christ, listen to this. He says this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not a whole bunch of techniques on how to win souls. Follow Christ, and when you follow Christ, you will win souls to Christ. But if you're not following Christ, guess what? You won't win anyone. There's another kind of fruit bearing. Aren't you glad we're moving on? Romans 6, verse 22. I know I'll get it from somebody. They'll say, you don't really expect all of us. I don't, but the Bible says every good tree brings forth good fruit. That's all I can tell you what the Bible says. Romans 6, 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. Here's another aspect of fruit-bearing. Practical holiness. Why, it's important. We live in a day and a time when people almost have decided that it's possible to be a believer and have a whole different morality than we did a few years ago. And that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that one fruit of being a believer is practical holiness. We have developed such an immunity to sin that we are willing to put up with language in movies and magazines that we would have never tolerated a decade ago. Something's wrong, isn't it? I tell you what, that's not fruit bearing. We wonder why our children are so nonchalant and so apathetic when it comes to spiritual things, and then we look at the lack of holiness in our own life. And that's why. My dear friend, God hates sin. Sin is wrong. And part of being a believer is to not be afraid to say, sin's wrong. And day by day, hour by hour, to confess sin in our own life. I think it's part of what God expects of a believer. It shouldn't be the exception. It ought to be the rule. Practical holiness. And when certain things are said, we may have to excuse ourselves from the room. We may have to get up in the middle of a program and shut it off and say, listen, that language is not fit for people to hear. I think God expects it of those that are really born again to have practical holiness in their life. Do you? Here's another one. This one is in Romans as well. Romans chapter 13, I believe. Excuse me, Romans chapter 15. In verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Winning others, practical holiness, and giving to God. That's fruit. He expects every Christian to be involved in fruit bearing and giving to God. It also says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Good works are fruit. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it talks of giving thanks and praise unto God. Fruit of our lips. That's what fruit bearing is. So it is winning others. It is practical holiness. It is sharing some of the material things that God has given to us. It's every good work. It's singing praises unto God and giving thanks unto God. That's fruit bearing. And do those things dominate in our life? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Are you real? Are you really born again? My dear friend, if so, there should be evidence of fruit bearing. Now, turn if you will quickly to Matthew 13. That's our text for this morning. And I'm a firm believer that you ought to always preach at least a few minutes from your text in every message. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. God's looking for good hearers today, isn't he? We often refer to this as the parable of the sower and the seed. It's not really the parable of the sower and the seed, because you see, the seed and the sower are the same in all four kinds of ground. It's really the parable of four kinds of soil. It talks about the fact that as the Word of God goes forth, there's really four different reactions that people in general might have. I believe that some of these refer to people that are lost, but I think it's possible to apply all four of those to us. Here's what I mean. Of the four kinds of ground, the first one I call pathway people. Know any people like that? Pathway people. Do you know it's a waste to sow seed on a pathway, isn't it? Have you ever seen a farmer go out and try to plant seed right in the middle of the sidewalk? You say, well, that would be stupid. You're not going to grow a crop on the sidewalk. Well, some of us are pathway people. It's a waste of seed. It's a waste of energy to sow grain on a pathway. It can be easily spotted by birds. They scoop down, they take the seed, they snatch it away. The result is barrenness. There's never a garden on a pathway, is there? When I was at Wichita State University teaching there, I became good friends with the groundskeeper. He's a fine man. He does an incredible job. And the campus looks like a golf course. And we dedicated a new building some years ago, several years back, And I remember the dedication. I stood back there with him and I said to him, I said, this is going to be a real great day for you. And he was muttering under his breath. And I said, what's wrong? He said, look at all the paths. He said, the next time we build a new building, he says, we're not putting in one single skywalk until the students have already decided where they're going to walk. He said, we spend thousands of dollars making patios, skywalks, every which way. And he says, look at the paths. They mess up his nice sodded yard. Because students have a knack for finding the shortest distance between two buildings, especially when it rains. And you know what I saw on those paths? I saw that you don't grow anything on a path. You don't even grow grass. On a path, you can't even grow weeds. And some of us are pathway Christians. Our life is so barren of any fruit for God that we're pathway people. You know what I mean? You hear the Word of God, and yet there's no effect of the Word of God. I was talking to a couple of fellows. They went to a conference and said, hey, how was the conference? One guy says, well, you know, one conference, you know them all. Sorry, I asked. So I saw the other guy, and I said, yeah, sorry to hear about the conference. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, you go to one conference, you go to them all. He said, no. He said, man, he says, it's just like the preacher was preaching right at me the whole time. I said, oh, were you at a different conference? Name the other guy. He said, no. He said, we rode down there together. We sat in the same pew. We shared the same songbook. Huh. That's funny. You know what the difference was? Nothing wrong with the preaching. Nothing wrong with the seed. One was a pathway person, right? Oh, listen. There's nothing more fruitful than throwing seed on a pathway heart. What can make us pathways? Let me suggest several things. One, our friends and our associates. Boy, I'll tell you what. The best way to make your teenage Christian a pathway person is to have them choose the wrong friends. And they will become so hardened to any principle of God's Word, there will not be any fruit. There can't be any fruit in a hardened life. And it's also possible for us, if we begin to accept the value systems that we see around us at work. I was talking to a person, and they said, well, everyone's doing it. I said, wait a minute. You see, you keep saying everyone's doing it, but I said, name some people that are... And they named five people. I said, I don't know any of them. They said, well, this one's on this program, and this one... Every person they named as an example was on television. I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but you know that most of the television stories are make-believe? And this person was telling me everyone's doing it, and the examples were all from television. They become a pathway person. Literature that we read can make us a pathway person. Let me put it this way. Literature that we don't read. You know, we buy good books and we don't read them. We become a pathway person. Here's another one. The pursuit of pleasure and luxury. It's become a mania in this country, hasn't it? You know, it's impossible to go out and play golf. You've got to play good golf. You can't just go out and hit a tennis ball around. You've got to play good tennis. It's a mania. And the pursuit of pleasure and luxury is so important in this country that if we're not careful, the pursuit of it can make us a pathway person. You know, the final choice is mine, isn't it? You know, I decide whether I become a pathway person or not because I choose my friends. I choose my television programs. I choose the books I read. I choose the way I spend my pleasure time. And by those choices, I can become a pathway person. What about you? What kind of a gardener are you? We're in a partnership with God. We're farming the garden of our lives together. Can I invite you with me this morning to pray, oh God, be the gardener of my life? And if my heart is hard, if there's no fruit in it, then would you come and would you plow it up? And would you rip out every pathway in my life that I might bear fruit for you, for your glory, and for my joy, that I might honor you? Shall we pray? Dear God, our Father, we marvel at your plan for every person to be born again, to be a fruit bearer. Father, sometimes we think that we're just spectators. Lord, this day we pray that we might be willing to admit that we're barren. Dear God, we're barren. We live in the midst of a country that has plenty of food in a physical way. But Father, it's barren in a spiritual way. And Father, maybe that's true in homes that are here or in assemblies that are represented here. So dear God, we pray for fruit. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. But Father, we confess our heart is a pathway. And so, Father, today we give you permission to come and to plow in our lives and to remove those paths that we might bear fruit for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.